Well, amen. It's good to be here this morning. Good to see all of you. Some of you I haven't seen for a while. Some of you I only get to see at these meetings. So it's always good to see you out at God's house and at these meetings. It's good to time of fellowship. I want you to turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to the book of Exodus chapter 17 this morning. We're going to look at a portion of scripture there. It's familiar to everybody, I'm sure. I appreciate the messages so far this morning. What good messages they were, Brother Lutz. I really appreciated that greatly. Brother Lapish also. Brother Lapish, I don't know if I can talk to my pastor. We just got done with a revival meeting in the past month. We had a week-long revival meeting. I don't know if I'll be able to convince him for you to come in and preach a revival, but I certainly would like you to come in and present the fact that we need a bus barn, because you seem to get results. So maybe you come in and do that for us, okay? Anybody needs anything in your church, have Brother Lapish come in and talk about it a little bit. And I'm kind of like you were. You said you always heard people talking about that, never seen it happen. I've never really been at a church, seen it happen, but I've heard many preachers tell the stories about praying about something. Here comes some checks, unexpected. So praise the Lord. Our God is a marvelous and outstanding and wonderful and loving and caring and gracious and merciful God. Amen? And He is all-powerful. So thank you so much this morning for the message. Now, just as a way of introduction this morning, I've been preaching since I was 16 years old, filled my first pulpit in a Baptist church at 16 years old, and they were between preachers. I've been adult Sunday school class at teacher in three different independent Baptist churches, been served as an associate at a couple and a youth director at one, and I've been doing this for a while. I traveled around the country with a former missionary. Had been in Pakistan and the Philippines and spent many years over there until his health deteriorated. He'd come back and hold missions conferences and do evangelism. I traveled with him in about a year. We were in about 25 different states in a year's time, and I preached to big crowds and I preached to little crowds, but I got to tell you, when I'm never as nervous as I am when I get in front of a bunch of preachers, because I realize as I look out over this congregation how unworthy I am to be standing here preaching. You men are just so important, and pastors are so often overlooked. You know, I've achieved a lot of things in my life as a police officer in 25 years. I moved up through the ranks to where I even served as a chief at a time, but I was a lieutenant and patrol division commander at the end of my career as I was going out. I have enough certificates from that and my martial arts background to fill a wall in my basement, but I've never felt as honored as I feel this morning being here in front of you men. I've been blessed by God in my life to be able to sit as a young man, as a young Christian, under some great preaching, under some great pastors, and some you may know and some you may not, but I remember Don Schnarr and Russell Dennis and Ray Lane and Chris Hughes and Earl Hodges and Roger Green and my parish pastor now, Aaron Webb. And I've been privileged enough in my lifetime to have personally heard and been influenced by the ministries of such great men as God, of God as Roy Thompson and Jack Hiles and Jack Shy and John Francis and Richard Williams and Carl Ball, Lee Robertson, Carl Hatch, Ray Carpenter, and I could go on and on and on. God's blessed me greatly in my life. And it's my desire this morning to be able to help you, or to be able to encourage you, if you will. Brother Lutz said when he got up, he was here to challenge you this morning. I don't have anything to challenge you with. I just want to encourage you today if I can. And so that's my desire today, is to try to challenge. I owe so much to so many preachers, so many men of God that have stood up and preached the message of Jesus Christ and preached without compromise this book. I owe so much to those men. And it's very important you understand that. I know there's many times the devil comes along and he tells you that you're not doing any good and doesn't make any difference. You know, there was a family in a church one time. We had a very rebellious adult son. They were both saved. The son wasn't. He was living on his own, about 26 years old. And they asked the pastor, could you go visit our son and tell him about the Lord Jesus Christ one more time? We've told him over and over, but we just want him to hear about it from somebody different. Would you go and tell him about the Lord? And the pastor went there, and the young man told him the same thing I heard one time at the police department when I was witnessing to somebody. The Lord Jesus is just a crutch. Only the weak need religion. Only the weak need Jesus Christ. He said, Pastor, I don't need that. I've got my life all worked out. And he looked at the pastor. He said, what good are you anyway? And I know sometimes the devil comes along and whispers in your ear that you're not making a difference. Doesn't make any difference what you do. Your people aren't listening anyway, and doesn't matter. But let me tell you this morning, if it wouldn't have been for men in my God, of God in my life when I was growing up, I wouldn't be standing here today. I wouldn't have surrendered to preach. I wouldn't have given my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't ever think that you don't matter and that you're not important. I want to take a little bit of time this morning to answer that young man's question if I can. And I want to thank each one of you for being steadfast and faithful and true to God's word, to the true message of salvation that comes only, of course, through the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, I prayed hard over what to talk to you about this morning, and that's really all this is going to be. I can't preach to you. What in the world can I possibly give you? I look around this room, Brother Rusnacko, man, I tell you what, talk about a man of God that's got a lot of knowledge, a lot of wisdom. You know, there's so many of you out there, Dr. Musselman, so many of you that know so much. I mean, I couldn't begin to preach something you probably haven't already preached 100 times and 100 times better. So I just want to talk to you this morning and try to encourage you a little bit if I can. Exodus chapter 17, in a very familiar portion of Scripture, if you'll look with me there, beginning in verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Heavenly Father, just help me now, I pray, to be able to encourage these men that you've called into the ministry, these special men. Help me to be able to encourage them this morning with thy word. We love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus Christ. And it's in his precious name we pray and ask these things. Amen. In this portion of Scripture, we see the children of Israel, as we so often do as we study the Old Testament, in a time of trouble again. It seemed like they were constantly getting themselves in problems all the time, find themselves in trouble. Here they are getting ready to go to war again. Now, is there any doubt this morning, as you all know your churches and the churches around your areas, is there any doubt today that we've got trouble in our churches? Is there any doubt today that we're in war in our churches? It's becoming more and more prevalent all the time, and we as independent Baptists certainly are on the outside looking in, because we're the ones, we're the only denomination, by the way, that won't join into this big ecumenical movement today. You know, all the people that get together and all we got to do is worship God, we're moving so quickly toward that one world church, it's unbelievable. You can watch Bible prophecy fulfilled in front of your eyes. We're the outsiders. We're the ones that they don't like, because to them we're the haters, because we preach against sin. And if we preach against sin, to them it means we're preaching against the sinner. But you and I both know it's not the sinner we hate. It's not the sodomite we hate. It's the sodomy that we hate. We want to see him come to Christ. We love the sinner. Jesus loved the sinner. And if your ministry isn't about loving the sinner, you're missing it somewhere. But because we preach against sin, we're all of a sudden on the outside looking in. But the problem is that so many of the world's ideas and things have snuck into our churches today. We got the wrong music. We got the wrong Bibles. We got the wrong standards that have gotten into our churches. So many that once stood firm and were happy to be called Baptist are now taking the name Baptist off of their church signs and going to some Bible church. Listen, just before the verses we read here, if we were to go back a few, we'd find that once again the children of Israel are complaining about how God's taking care of them. They don't have any water, so they're upset. And so God has Moses hit the rock and bring forth the water to drink. You know, when you think about all that the children of Israel had seen in their time leading up to this particular portion of Scripture, when you think about all the blessings they've seen, all the power of God working in their lives, it's amazing that they could ever question God. I mean, you go back and look at it, even from the time in Egypt. You go back and look about in that time how the plagues came and how God worked those miracles there and how they had witnessed so many things and been told the stories down through the generations. You've got the parting of the Red Sea in chapter 14 and 15. You got the manna from heaven in chapter 16. Back in chapter 13, you've got the glory cloud appearing and leading them through the wilderness. And here in 17, we've got water coming out of a rock. And yet they just seem to continue to have such little faith. But when you think about it today, are we any different in our modern churches? You know, we still are seeing the miracles of God every day. You know, we don't look at things that we ought to as miracles. We're so much like the children of Israel were at that time, questioning him at every turn and everything that comes along. Our people just don't seem to get it sometimes. You know, I don't like this, and I don't like, I love your counseling, brother. That's about it. You know, I told somebody in our church one day, they said, well, you know, the pastor didn't say this and he didn't say that when I went through marriage counseling. I said, listen, there's not too much to say. You know, if a pastor gives you biblical counseling, he's going to tell you what the Bible says. It's up to you to do with it whatever you're going to want. But there's no sense in sitting in there and trying to give you a little hint over this way. Hey, the Bible says this. You love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You submit yourself to your husband. And that's pretty much the end of the story. You know, just do what God said. Amen. All a preacher can do is give you the truth and you do with it what you want. I mean, you're exactly right, brother. But people don't want to hear those things. You know, we see the miracles of God in our churches every day. We see men and women coming to Christ. We see alcoholics and we see drug addicts that are freed from their sins. That's a miracle. Yeah. Amen. Listen, I got to tell you that every time I stand in my church on Sunday morning or another church somewhere and see people that are sitting there that voluntarily walk through the doors of our church, that's a miracle. Let me tell you why. As a police officer for 25 years, it is not human nature to accept responsibility and accountability for our sin. We don't like to do that. We always got to point our finger somewhere else. I very seldom ever arrested a person that said, yeah, I know I messed up. Normally it was, well, you know, society, and well, you know, my parents, and well, you know, I don't like that law, and it's the lawmakers, and why didn't you go arrest this person? They're doing worse than I am. Why don't you go arrest that person? And a guy come into court one day for he was on probation. He came in for a check, if you will. We patted him down. He knew what he was there for. He knew he was going to get patted down. He had a big bag of crack cocaine in his pocket. You think he could even take accountability for that? You know what he told me? They're not my pants.
I said, yeah, you got out of bed this morning and just rolled out of bed and picked up somebody's pants, and there they were, just happened to have a big bag of crack cocaine in them. You know, it's not human nature. You want to take accountability. If you go to an independent, fundamental, God-fearing, devil-kicking, King James 1611 only independent Baptist church, you're going to get smashed. You're going to be told what sin is. You're going to be told you're accountable for your sin. You're going to be told that it's not society's fault. It's your fault what you get yourself into. So it's against human nature for people even to walk in the door of our churches. Listen, it's a miracle when you really think about it. You know, we had an officer killed not too long back, a guy that I was responsible for hiring, a young man that had three times gone through the testing and didn't get hired, and finally, the last time we took him. His dad was a police officer, veteran police officer. He got shot and killed stopping a guy on a bike one night. Stopped him, checked on him because he'd been implicated in a call earlier. We had a warrant for him. He pulls him, goes to pull him over the bike, and as he gets out of the car, the guy opens up with a revolver and shoots him six times. Killed him, leaving his wife and two young children behind. You know, that man's family couldn't even take accountability for that. Well, if the officer wouldn't have been harassing our boy, you know, we just don't like to take accountability. But we need to, and we come to the house of God, and the people that come in and hear those things, it's amazing that they're here, but that's always been that way, hasn't it? Not taking accountability. You remember when God approached Adam about the sin this woman now has given me? Hey, we've always been that way. It's just not human nature. Now, I know God's real and alive because I see His miracles every day. I told our church one day, it takes less for me to have faith in God today than it did before because I've seen His hand at work. The evidence of things not seen. I may not see Him physically, but His evidence is all around me. Every time somebody comes to Christ, it's a miracle, and I get excited about it because God's revealed Himself once again to us. Here Moses is, the children of Israel complaining about everything, but Moses here we see lifts his hands toward heaven again. He stays faithful. Now I want you to think about where these people would have been if they wouldn't have had Moses. Without the leader that they had, where would they have been? You know, Moses continually throughout Scripture, as we read about that period of time, was doing intercessory prayer for the children of Israel. In fact, you remember a time, do you not, when he went up on the mount to commune with God, and you remember that when he wasn't present with them, what did they do? They went and built a golden calf, didn't they? Because the leader wasn't there. Because he wasn't there, they built this golden calf, and they began to worship that calf. Listen, how important are you pastors to your people? And I'm addressing pastors mostly this morning. For those of us who are evangelists, hey, just sit back, but I'm addressing pastors because you're a special type of person. I was coming back from a meeting not long ago, went by a United Methodist church. Front sign said, Sunday morning worship, 10:30. You say, well, that's not so unusual. What was unusual about it was that was the only time they met. Can you imagine only preaching your people once a week? I mean, it's like you'd have to start all over again every Sunday. I mean, it's hard enough getting them to go from Sunday to Wednesday and Wednesday to Sunday again and staying right with God. You'd have to start all over again. You know what? You honestly see it, don't you? In your Sunday morning only crowd, you see it all the time, don't you? They live as secular as the lost world does out there. Listen, how important are you? These people needed the leadership of Moses, and your people need your leadership. Can I present to you this morning that you are the Moses of your people? You were called by God to where you are, to a specific location, to a specific people. God called you there. You wouldn't be there this morning. Because we can all think of 100 things that we could do out there in the world and probably make more money, probably have more of this and more of that. But we're where we are because we know God called us. You know God called you to church you're at. Men don't leave these high-paying jobs and go into the ministry if they're not sure that's where God wants them. So let me answer that young man's question. Who needs you, Pastor? I'm going to submit to you this morning that first of all, your people, your church members, your congregation, your flock, if you will, they need you. Now, they may not always tell you they need you. In fact, most of the time, they're probably not going to tell you they need you. You know, I used to run the police chaplain program when I was at a police department. I bring in the new chaplains. It was a lot of fun because I was in charge of it and control of it. I wrote the PowerPoints to train them and all this stuff. And nobody put any limitations on me on what I could tell them. So in my PowerPoint, I had a clear presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know, with a government entity, I couldn't bring in just independent Baptist chaplains. I had to bring in Catholics, and I had to bring in, you know, every denomination that was out there, Methodists, Lutherans, Episcopalians. But I trained them, and in the training session, I always had a clear-cut witnessing of the Lord Jesus Christ and what a difference He makes in a life. And I always figure, you know what, if they stop me, if somebody complains, then I'll just quit being in charge of the program. I'll just step down. But as long as I can get away with it, I'm going to keep doing it. So that's what I did. And one thing I understood or learned to come to know in these, I did, by the way, have three independent Baptist chaplains on our staff. That was pretty good. But anyways, what I learned in that was that there's a lot of similarity. And I, being a cop for almost 25 years or 425 years, I can tell you that I recognize and identify with that a lot. And then preaching some and being around pastors, I see the two sides. And there's a lot of things that are really in common with our jobs. And you might not believe this, but it's true. Let me give you a few. Now, if you get on Brother Lapis' plan, you'll be much better on this, but honestly, there's no regular hours. You're on call 24 hours a day. You know, a cop goes home, but he never knows when he's going to get called in. You always got to be there for everybody else, but no one's really there for you. You know, no one really understands what you do but other preachers. Listen, you can't talk about the things you know. You see a lot, you hear a lot, but you got to keep your mouth shut about it. You can't talk about it. Listen, but let me focus on this one for a minute. You don't hear anything positive. You hear a lot of negative. You know, we could go out and serve our community and make arrests and make a drug area safer. We could do all kinds of good things, get the rapists off the street and do all the things that we did out there. But very seldom anybody come down and say, "Hey, Chief, I just want to say your guys are doing a great job." But let one person do something that they thought was off color or off the wall or outside of the scope of what they wanted things done like, and there's always somebody complaining. Always somebody writing up a complaint. Always somebody wants something done differently. And I know it's that way with you, man, because I've had preachers confide in me and tell me, you know, no matter what I do, I can't make them happy. Very seldom do you hear the positive. But no matter what you hear, let me assure you this morning that your people need you. And most of them do appreciate you, whether they tell you that or not. This is the underside of this. This is the thing I want you to recognize with your people, is they may not say it, but they do appreciate you. The high majority of them do. But the people that are happy with what's going on usually don't talk about it. You ever notice that? It's the disgruntled people, people that are upset, that always got to open their mouth. We don't spend enough time thanking people for the things they do for us. You know, you look at the sodomite crowd today. It's a handful. They'd make you believe this whole country is a bunch of sodomites. Yes. I mean, state to state, every time they voted for it, they would vote it down almost. You know, they make it look like it's everywhere, but it's just that there's a few loud, vocal people out there. It's the unrighteous that run their mouth, open their mouth. It's not the people that are happy with things. They just be quiet. You know, I wrote the core value program for our department when I was there as patrol division commander. And I had one lieutenant in particular. My goal was to try to get those guys to have a positive attitude and go out and do their jobs with a good positive attitude. Because can I tell you, it's hard? I mean, to be honest with you, when all you look at is the scourge, if you will, of society every single day, when you get sent to call after call, and nobody that you're sent there for really wants you there, some neighbor that's calling or somebody else that's calling, sometimes on a domestic, the wife may call, but she really don't want you there either. She just doesn't know what else to do. You get there, you never appreciate it. All you're doing is dealing with the underside of the society constantly, every day, day in and day out. You begin to look at the whole community in which you serve as just a bunch of losers. Don't like you anyway. You know, that's what you start to look at things like. And I tried to convince my guys, listen, that's not true, guys. Listen, the majority of the people out there are happy that we're there. They go to bed at night. They put their head on their pillow at night. They're thankful that you're out there patrolling the streets. They're thankful they're safe and their family's safe. Amen. Most of your people appreciate you. I had a lieutenant that just couldn't get this. He was a very disgruntled individual, not happy about anything. You know, you probably got some of those in your churches, right? Nothing you do is good. He just argued with me about this. Well, after that officer I mentioned a few minutes ago got killed, I went to the funeral, and I happened to ride in the car with him, and it was one of the most amazing things I ever saw. We left the church for the services to go to the graveside, and it was about a 5-mile drive from the church to the graveside. And from the time we pulled out of that church parking lot until the time we got to the graveside itself, the streets were lined on both sides with citizens of our community, holding up signs. "We love you. Thank you for the job you do." Waving flags. I looked at that man and I said, the lieutenant was driving that car, and I says, "Can I tell you something?" I said, "This is exactly the crowd I told you was out there. You didn't want to believe me. Take a look around right now." He turned around and looked at me with a tear run down his eyes. Never said a word, too proud. But shut his mouth. With a tear run down his eye, I realized it was true. Listen, pastors, your people may complain a lot, and you may only hear the negative side of things, but can I tell you, the majority of your people are glad you're there. You're just not going to hear about it. You can't wait for them to thank you and to say good things about you, because most of them aren't going to do it. So I want us to understand that Moses here was doing this intercessory prayer. He was doing these things on behalf of the people, and we see it over and over again. I'm sure that Moses faced frustration. Moses faced disappointments, just like all of you do. In fact, isn't it real similar? Constantly going to God for them, God blessing them, and then them turning around again, doing the same thing over and over again. Sometimes intercessory prayers are the exact same thing. You know what he felt? You had to know what he felt like. Think about it. Listen, you are really important this morning. You're the under-shepherd of your flocks. You've been called by God himself to the highest calling known to man. You're very important. You have a responsibility not to waver, but to be strong and to lead. Yeah, they're going to complain. I don't care what you do, they're going to complain. Doesn't make any difference. You're not going to be able to please anybody or everybody. They're always going to complain. You're going to preach too hard. You're going to preach too loud. You're going to preach too soft.
You never preach too short, I don't think. They probably never hear that. Look, I've always been a pastor's man. I've had a lot of preachers, my pastors, confide in me and tell me that they were down and feeling tired. But you know, one thing I found is that men of God, as much as we like to talk about, men of God really don't get discouraged and they don't get burned out on God. It's just that they get burned out on people. And you know why? Because sometimes we're too busy trying to please people. Can I tell you, that's not what God's called you. God has called your ministry is God's ministry. If you simplify your life by remembering one thing, my job is to please God. If people fall in line with that, that's great. And if they don't, that's their personal relationship with God. I can't influence another person. I can tell them right. I can lead them right. I can preach right. You can tell them right. You can lead them right. You can preach right. But it's always going to be their choice to do with it what they want to do with it. You put too much on yourself sometimes. Listen, we're God's children, those of us that are born again. Not everybody. Those of us who are born again are God's children. We're the bride of Christ. And yet we're often rebellious to Him. Because He doesn't impose His will on us. What makes us think that we can do that with the people that we preach to? Listen, just be strong on what's right. Just stand and continue to do what's right. You can't please everybody. Listen, your people aren't going to get mad. When you preach the Word of God and you say something they don't like, they are not going to point their finger at God and say, God, I don't like what you said in your book. No, you know what they're going to do? They're going to go, Pastor Rust, I don't like what you said. They probably won't do it to you either. Probably do it to somebody else in church, make sure it gets spread around. Well, I don't like what Pastor Russ said. Well, you know what? I don't like what he said either. You know, they're not going to point their finger at God. They're going to point their finger at you. You know why? You're the representative of God that's in their face. You're right there. He has to go on calls on domestics, and we'd be at the same house 10 times. You know, and you go on this call, and you think, I'm sorry, but I think to myself sometimes, lady, are you a knucklehead? I mean, we just arrested this guy 3 times in the last 2 weeks, and you let him back in the house again? I mean, we got him out. We got a restraining order on him. He can't come back. And now here he is again because you opened your doors up again? But you know what I'd hear so many times? I'd say, well, we can take him out. We can arrest him. And they'd say, well, all you do is let him back out on the street again. Can I tell you, I never let a criminal back out on the street. If I had my way, I'd lock him up once, throw away the key. You guys go in and get him saved, and then maybe they change their life and get back out again, all right? But I'd lock him up and left him in there. The problem was the courts. It wasn't the officers. We don't hold anybody in jail. We put them in there. The courts turn around and let them out again. The court would order, well, they can't stand on a misdemeanor. They get to go free. The problem was, even though it was the court's fault, they don't see the judge, and they don't see the court. They saw the officer. And that's the same thing with you. You're going to represent truth. You're going to preach truth. And when they get mad at the truth, they're going to blame it on you because you're standing right there. And most of our people got at least enough sense not to point their finger at God and tell them they don't like it. So guess who's going to take the brunt of it? You are. Don't be discouraged this morning because your people need you. You know, let me tell you somebody that needs you and your people. Your young people need you. They need you desperately. When I go in churches, I'm finding we're hurting when it comes to youth ministries and young people. We're hurting. You know, when I got saved and God called me to preach when I was 16 years old, I surrendered, and I have this theory as to why it was so easy for me to do it without arguing with God, without fighting about it. Some people say, well, I struggle with God over surrendering to preach. I never did that. I surrendered, and I'm going to tell you why, and I believe this is why young men back in my day, if you will, you heard church after church had people surrender to preach. You remember those days? Either your church had 2 young men come every service or every other service or once a week, or church down the road was having people surrender to preach. You don't see that anymore today. I think part of the reason why that was so much as it was before is because of what we saw standing in our pulpits. Can I tell you this? Think back in your life being a young man. Every young man is looking for somebody to look up to. And what they're looking for is somebody that has a boldness, somebody who will stand unafraid and unapologetic for what it is they believe. Unfortunately, today in so many of the churches, they're not getting it there. They're getting it from the rock stars. They're getting it from the pro athletes. They're getting it from the movie stars that'll stand there and show their blasphemy to God and say, I don't care what anybody thinks about it. They'll watch things like MTV and see people standing on the sodomite agenda or standing on this or that or the demonic and everything else that's going on, and they don't apologize for it. They're open. They're in their face with it. They're bold with it. And our young people look at that and they respect that. That's sad. Yep. And many pastors, and I don't think any of you sitting in this room this morning, for the most part today, when you look around this country, they spend too much time backpedaling, being apologetic for what it is the Word of God says. Look, if you're preaching this book and you start doing apologetically, you're not apologizing for what you're saying, you're apologizing for what God says. Amen. You know how many times I've sat and listened to a preacher preach about the home, and when they start getting on the wife being submissive to her husband, they've always got to end it with some kind of a joke. Why? Well, because I feel easier, you know. Maybe I don't want to make anybody mad. Well, if they get mad and you're putting forth the book, it's the book they're mad at, not you. Amen. Listen, let them argue with God over it.
God ordained a way we're supposed to do things. Amen. We either follow that or we're going to have problems. Listen, the King James, I think it was King James the First, that one time he became annoyed with one of the irrelevant ramblings of one of his court preachers, and he shouted up the pulpit and he said, "Either make sense or come down out of the pulpit." To which a preacher responded, "I'll do neither one." I'm afraid we got too many preachers doing neither one. Not making any sense, but standing up there in the pulpit, compromising the book. And I tell you, anytime you compromise the book, it doesn't make any sense. Listen, don't care what their people think. When they just don't care about telling the truth. They care more about what people think. They don't want to offend anybody. You know, like I said, when he called me to preach, it wasn't a difficult decision. I respected those men of God that I had in my life. You know, I remember hearing Jack Howells preach a message one time on rock music. I think I still have the tape of it at home. And in that message, some young person in the back of the congregation yelled out, "Like it or lump it." And I remember Brother Hiles on that tape saying, "I don't like it, I don't plan to lump it, and you'll answer to God for that." Now a couple of you men removed that young man from the service. I remember hearing a preacher one time at Tower Boulevard Baptist Church when I was there as a teenager, getting up and preaching. He was getting some mean looks over some of the stuff he was saying from God's Word. And I remember him saying to the congregation, "Look, if you think that you're going to take this all out of me and you're going to meet me in the parking lot after church is over and you want to beat me down for what I'm preaching here," he says, "let me tell you something, you go right ahead. I didn't spend 11 and a half years in the Marines as a drill instructor learning how to drill holes in donuts." Listen, men were God's men were men back in those days. We need some men's men. Men's men. My pastor, Don Schnarr, helped me break in my new John. No, I date myself. My new Johnny bench catcher's glove when I was a kid. Man, I tell you what, that guy threw heat. My hand was stinging. My pastor, Chris Hughes, at a father-son banquet one year, put on the boxing gloves with me, and I was getting the better of him for a while. He was a taekwondo guy, and I was only boxing back in those days, and I got the better of him for a while. He had a red and black and blue ear the next day, but he got tired of it. He came in with a straight overhand left and bloodied my nose on both sides. And I respected my pastors. Who says fear doesn't breed respect? Amen. Listen, maybe we don't fear God, but maybe we don't have enough respect. Listen, there was a power and a boldness to the preaching in those days. And Moses was that kind of a leader. You say, "Brother Chris, I didn't think he really was that bold." Listen, in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 20, you remember this verse? After they had built that calf, it says, "And he took the calf which they had made, he burned it in the fire, he ground it into powder, he strawed it upon the water, and he made the children of Israel to drink of it." You don't think that's some bold stuff there? Think about it. He made them choke on their own sin, didn't he? Listen, that's how preachers used to preach the Word of God. They just put it out there. "Well, Brother Chris, you know, we'll run people off." Not for you to worry about. God gives the increase. Listen, we've got to be faithful to continue to preach God and to preach against sin the way we ought to preach against sin and not compromise on our preaching against sin. You know, I would ask any pastor this that feels they got to backpedal. I would ask him this. You know why you have to keep staying strong? Because you've been in the ministry long enough, you've seen people's lives ruined by sin. You know what sin's going to do. How can you say that you love your people when you know what sin does and you don't preach hard on it? You know, sin is going to lead your people into a place they don't want to be in. I remember working for the countywide drug task force one time. I did that for 4 years undercover, out wearing wigs and buying drugs and all that kind of stuff. A lot of fun. But I remember doing that, and I remember one time we're going on a drug raid. Now, we spent a lot of time getting prepared for drug raids. You can imagine we'd draw diagrams on the board, and we'd have everything ready. You're going to go here. You're going to go there. You're going to do this. And I tell you, it was the greatest thing, because we had a drug prosecutor. He's now a judge in Erie County. We had a drug prosecutor who was a Christian. You know, the front of our drug raid shirts had a Bible verse on them. "The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are as bold as a lion." The first thing you saw when we busted down your door was the Bible. The next thing was the barrel of our gun. Now, I don't know if you necessarily saw in that order, but you saw it together. But we got ready to go on this drug raid one time. And, you know, we tried to sneak in there. We got all our black gear on. We got all our guns on. We got, you know, guns down here. We got AR-15s. We got shotguns. You know, we're all ready to go. We tried to borrow cars from local dealerships so that the people wouldn't know we're coming. Because they used to post people on corners. They'd see us in cell phones. We're just getting started. And they'd get on the cell phone, 50-50. I guess, you think people this generation wouldn't remember Hawaii 50, but we were 50. These people, they'd run out of the house. They wouldn't be there when we get there. Drugs gone, they're gone. So we started using cars off dealership lots. We borrowed a van. When I say a van, I mean one of those love wagons from the 70s. No windows on the side, you know what I'm talking about? We're all piled in there one day. We had a lieutenant driving on the way to this drug raid. And as he's driving there, he clips a parked car about a half a block from the place we're going to. Now, we can't stop and take care of this right now. We got to drive on. Well, just so happened, the problem was the lady that owned the car was sitting on her front porch. She saw us hit it and drive on. This was a dear, sweet old African-American lady. She wanted drugs out of her neighborhood. I talked to her many times. But she saw us driving on down the road. She got up off that point. I didn't think she could move this fast. She starts running down the street yelling, "You hit my car! You hit my car!" She's screaming, running down the street after the van. Well, all of a sudden, we got in front of a place we had to be. Those back doors opened up. And here come all them guys dressed in black with guns all over the place jumping out. She goes, "You hit my car, but it's okay. It's okay," she says. Listen, she chased us down until she got herself in a position she didn't want to be in. Can I tell you, that's exactly what your people find themselves in. They chase sin because it looks like it's a good place to be, but eventually them doors are going to fly open, and they're going to be in deeper than they want to be, and they wish they wouldn't be there. Listen, we got to warn them. You got to warn them. If you love them, you got to tell them about it. You got to talk to them about the dangers of sin. You know, let me get down through this. Secondly, and I'm going to stop on time. He told me so. I won't hold you over what I was told. No lunch is coming, but listen, I know that's a Baptist thing. We like to eat. The lost of your community need you. Your people need you, but the lost of your community need you. Now, I don't want you to raise your hands this morning, but I want you to think in yourself, how many real soul winners do you have in your church? You know, a lot of the independent Baptist churches today aren't even doing soul-winning visitation. They might meet a night a week, but it's to go out and visit the sick or the ill, those who maybe haven't been there for a while. But a real soul-winning program? And for those of you who do have a soul-winning program in your church, how many people come out and really attend that? Look, I'm here to tell you, I know it's everybody's job, but if you're not going to be out there telling them, who's going to tell them? The people of your community need to hear. They need you. You're the representative for what's right. You're the only one still preaching this book. You're the only one still pointing people to God. There's a lot of false religions and denominations in your city that are pointing people the wrong way and trying to get them into their church. If you're not going to be faithful, if you're not going to be the leader, if you're not going to continue and stand strong, then who's going to tell them? Listen, the people of your community need you. Listen, if you waver, nobody's going to. Who's going to tell them? A televangelist? The guy that tells them that we're all God's children, there ain't no hell? Listen to me. If we don't tell them, nobody's going to tell them. The Muslim religion is spreading. I mean, not just across the world, but across America rapidly. And it's amazing to me. It's gotten even more of a rapid growth since 9/11. Does that make any sense to me? Listen, we need to rescue lost souls. Still the Great Commission. Still what we ought to be about. And if we're not, we need to reprioritize. Your citizens need you. Thirdly, and this is very important, and it's probably what I'll close on, but you need each other. You need each other. Do you know there was a major survey that was done, and 55% of the pastors who participated said that they didn't feel they had anybody they could talk to about their temptations? 70% of them said they didn't consider anybody in their life as a real close friend. The ministry is a lonely position. Being a pastor is a lonely position. But in Exodus chapter 17, verse 12, when we read it, it says this, "But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side." Now, I know some of you sitting here have been doing God's work for a long time. You've been in the ministry for years and years and years. You've experienced the disappointments. You've experienced the heartache. You might be a little discouraged this morning, and your hands might be like Moses's were. They might be real heavy. But I want you to notice here that through it all, we may say, "I don't worry about it. God will get me through. He'll see me through this." But can I submit to you this morning that God uses His people to get His work done? Amen. Right. Listen, there's no shame in getting help from each other. I love this portion of Scripture because it says that they took a stone and put it under him. I think about the Lord Jesus Christ being the rock. Yeah. The first thing they did was they took and made sure He was still on the rock. Amen. Hey, that's all right. You know, encourage one another. Make sure we're still standing on right. Make sure we're still standing on the rock. But they didn't just walk away then and said, "Okay, you're on the rock, so everything will be all right." Oh, no, no. They physically assisted. You see, it wouldn't have been beyond God Almighty. He certainly could have reached down from heaven, and He could have stayed the hands of Moses Himself. He could have given Moses the necessary strength to stay His hands, but He didn't. He used Aaron and He used Hur to do His bidding, to do His work, if you will. And there is no shame in gaining human help from one another. Amen. There's no shame in that at all. Listen, I know your people think you're Superman. They don't even consider the fact that we're still human beings, that you as a pastor still need rest and you need sleep and you need people to talk to and you need some help sometimes. You're the one that they always call. When somebody dies, they call the pastor. When there's a marital problem, they call the pastor. When they can't pay the bills, they call the pastor. But who do you call for help, for encouragement? Listen, it's nice if you have somebody in your church that fits that bill, and I hope that every one of you do, but the honest goodness truth of the matter is, if 10% of your people pray for you every single day, you're really blessed.
That's right.
You're really blessed.
Listen, I told you about some of the police things with a police officer, but one of the things I want you to understand is when I said nobody understands a cop like another cop. That's so true. You know, nobody fully understands it. Our wives try. They're dear ladies. They try. Your wives try, but you know, they don't experience in the same way that you do. Our wives as cops didn't experience the same way. They see the aftermath of some of the things that we go through. They see us hurting. They see us full of pain or tension. They hear us cry because we've lost one of our own, but they don't go through it like we go through it. Only we know what it's like to hold a dying child that's been involved in a car accident while at the same time he's dying, we're trying to console the mother who was driving the car at the time. Only we know what it's like to talk to a coworker before the beginning of shift and everything's going fine, but at the end of shift they're being rushed off in an ambulance somewhere because somebody thought that a bag of crack cocaine was more important than that officer's life. We know what those things are like. Listen, only an officer knows what it's like to put our lives on the line to get a rapist or a murderer off the street, and yet within a day or two they're back out on the street again, not only putting the community in jeopardy, putting our particular families into jeopardy as well. We know what it's like to arrive at the scene of a fire and hear a baby inside screaming and crying and kick the front door just to have a black backflash knock us off the steps. And all we can do is sit there and listen to the cries as they subside and fade away. We know what it's like to go to a call and want to just get home and hug your children and make sure they're safe. Listen, it's a truthful saying, but can I say it's the same thing with you? Nobody understands you, pastor, but other pastors. You need each other. Listen, nobody understands what it's like to be awakened at 2 o'clock in the morning by some grieving mother asking for your help because her son's just been killed in a traffic accident. Nobody understands that husband that calls you in the middle of the night because he just found out his wife is leaving and because she's gotten involved in some social network thing and talking to some old high school sweetheart and now she's running off and leaving him. Nobody knows what that's like but you. Nobody knows what it's like to lay awake and cry all night long because you've lost a member that's been with you since the very beginning and all of a sudden they got mad at you over something. They decided to leave and go to another church. Nobody knows what it's like to console ones when their mother or father has died when you know inside yourself that just 2 days before you witnessed to them and they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. No one knows what it's like to spend hours studying your Bible to get ready to preach on Sunday morning so just a handful of people can show up while other people find a game of football to be more important than the house of God. Listen, nobody knows what it's like to spend the long hours you guys spend on your knees in prayer for each and every person, calling many of them out by name when they're sick or when they have a woe or when they have a trial or tribulation. Nobody understands that but you. You need each other. You're a very rare breed of men. Need I remind you, 1 Timothy 3, blameless, husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, good, given hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, no greedy or filthy lucre, patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that rules his own house well, not a novice, must be of good report among them which are without. Listen, have you forgotten all the criteria that you guys live by as pastors? How many men fit that bill today? Listen, you're a very elite and very special group of people. You need each other. Not just anyone can be a pastor. Listen, when the devil tells you don't matter, you tell him he's wrong. You're a special group. It's not that the number of preachers across the country are small enough, but you men are not just part of the group of preachers across the country. You're the preachers that haven't compromised on your stand on the King James 1611 Bible. You don't compromise on the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. You haven't compromised on the biblical position against things like sodomy and abortion. You're of a very small minority. Listen, you guys, I'm telling you, I get so sick and tired. I really do, of going into churches and hearing one preacher talking about another preacher. I get so tired of it. I don't even want to hear about it. Don't come to me and tell me about another pastor. Amen. I don't want to hear it. Amen. Pray for them. No, I think it was Brother Jenkins, and I could be wrong, at one of the Buckeye meetings that we were at, that got up in the pulpit and said that after Jack Scott fell, and said that, you know, I was angry at first, but then I thought to myself, when was the last time I prayed for him? That's right. Kudos to that man that made that. Thank you, brother. Thank you so much for making that statement. You know, that touched my heart and made me think about the pastors that I know and the churches I'm in. I now have a daily, since that message, I now have a daily routine. I pray for all the pastors and the churches that I'm in, and some that I remember from the Buckeye that I haven't even been at. We need to be praying for each other, holding each other up in prayer, loving each other, helping each other, trying to lift each other up. Listen, we act sometimes like we're going out, we're trying to find things wrong with each other. You know, I wonder sometimes how many of you would have David in your church to preach? Amen, brother. Man after God's own heart. What'd he do? He wasn't just falling into adultery, he was a murderer. Yes. Guys, we need to be loving each other, helping each other. Yeah. You need each other. Listen, I got to close, but let me just close by saying this. You know,
after 9/11, this country did a lot of talking about heroes. Policemen, firemen, military personnel are going over fighting on foreign soil. But you men are so much more than that. You're not the men that are trying to bring people to justice so they can go set the rest of their life in prison or be put on a death sentence somewhere. No, you're the men that are out there trying to change people from the inside out.
Amen.
Now, I'm not against the war that we fought. I think we should have fought it. I'm not against that. I'm not against the court system. I think we need it. We need to get criminals to pay for the crimes they commit. But yet, they're going to come. They're still going to be terrorists after this war. And they're still going to be criminals after they get out of prison. In fact, most of them go back. Because we don't get the work done. The policemen and the firemen and the soldiers. There's got to be a change from the inside out.
Amen.
You want to look at heroes, all we got to do is look at our pastors.
Amen.
You that are men that are trying to change, actually change the way men view things. So that a person doesn't want to do a terrorist act anymore. So a person doesn't want to do drugs anymore or sell narcotics on the street. So a young girl doesn't want to sell her body for money anymore. You're the men that are out there really trying to make a difference. I say kudos to all the heroes in this country, but I think you guys get excluded, and you are the real heroes as far as I'm concerned, and that's coming from a police officer who heard all of the hype and hoopla over us as cops. Listen, it's you men. It's you men. And I don't want you to ever underestimate that or think that you're not important because you are. I close with this thought. It says there in verse 12, you might ask, how long, Brother Chris? How long I got to hold my hands? It's been a long time. But verse 12 says, and his hands were steady until the going down of the S-U-N sun. Can I tell you, in order to have victory in the end, you're going to need to hold your hands up until the coming down of the sun, S-O-N. And he's coming again. He's coming again. You need to stay strong and persevere. Stay strong. Understand you're important. Don't let the devil beat you up. Understand what you do. Understand how important it is. Understand what a difference you make in people's lives. God doesn't really need me. I would disagree with you. God can get the work done without any one of us, but God needs you. God needs willing vessels. He does. You say, well, if I didn't do it, he'd just get somebody else. What happened to Jonah? God said, Jonah, go to Nineveh. Jonah ran from God. God didn't say, okay, I'll just get somebody else, did he? No, he had a man picked for that job, didn't he? And you've been picked for where you are. Pick for the position you're in. God's picked you. Stay, persevere, understand how important you are. You're important to your people. You're important to your community. You're important to your fellow pastors. You're important to God. Stay faithful. And I just want to publicly say thank to each one of you who have allowed me to have somebody to look up to over the years and even look up to today as great men of God that I can look at and say when the devil starts to discourage me, you know what? Brother so-and-so has been here for 20 years. Staying strong. Persevering, going on, then you're important. And I love you, and I thank you for everything you do.